And as this psalm makes the observation, various people from around the world have their citizenship in Zion. So I wonder, do you believe that God can use you? I'm glad to hear that. Are you good enough for God? Do you have the talents that you would want? Can He use you even when you fail? When you fall into temptation and various sins? Just think of the last week. Things that you've left undone. Have you actually loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you actually loved God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Can God use you? Well, what's interesting is in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of persons that God uses by faith. So I want you to be encouraged today because God accepts and uses flawed persons. He used a drunk, an idolater, a swindler, a murderer, a prostitute, an adulterer. He used the timid, the brash, the angry, the impatient. And you know, He still does. Just look around. And I don't mean that as a criticism. Look around. Because such were some of us. God has called us and fitted us. He's washed us and He's cleansed us. God calls and uses flawed persons. Persons who are damaged. Persons who are uncertain. Fearful. Frail. It was when we were yet sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, that is when Christ died for us. Jesus came to the sick, not to the healthy. And when we were yet sinners, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that's when God in Christ made us alive together with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. Do not lose hope. Do not lose hope. Don't shrink back. Persist in faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Time would fail to speak of Samson. He perhaps is the best known judge. And children, what do you know about Samson? There are a couple of things you might know about him. Any of our children know about Samson? Going once, going twice. Bob? Superhumanly strong. That's what we think about Samson. Great strength. What else comes to mind about Samson? If you saw a picture of Samson, how do you know it's Samson? His hair. What about it? Does he have hair like mine? Yep, he's got really long hair. So that's what we got to know about Samson. He's got a lot of hair and he's really strong. And from our standpoint, rightly or wrongly, fairly or unfairly, some of us will think he's perhaps the most flawed of the judges. And some of us might find it surprising that his name shows up in Hebrews chapter 11. How does he get in here? We've read just a little piece of chapter 15, and he's a bit vindictive. He's not your typical judge. Now, we know little about his 20 years. We're told that he judged Israel for 20 years. But we are acquainted with his great strength. So, what does he do? Well, if you read the narrative, he kills a lion with his bare hands. Most impressive. We read that he caught and then loosed 150 pairs of foxes. I don't know how long that takes. I don't know how you capture 300 foxes. But he did that, and he tied them tail to tail and inserted a torch and lit it on fire and let them go. He killed 1,000 enemies with the jawbone of a donkey. If you read into chapter 16, he's going to carry the gates of a city several miles away uphill. And at the end of his life, he's going to pull down a temple, a building bigger than this, and thousands will die. We also know of his involvement with women. I think this is what most of us, if we know the narrative, you know the story, you say, well, yes, Samson gets involved with some women. Philistine women. And it's because of his wife that he begins to strike the Philistines. If you have your Bibles open now in Judges chapter 14, 15, 16, when he's down around this place called Timnah, he sees a Philistine woman. He says, I want her as a wife. And his parents try to dissuade him. Don't marry her. Marry somebody of our own people. And he says, no, get her for me. Verse 4 of chapter 14. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So it's because of his wife that he starts this deliverance. And we read that in chapter 15. And it's going to be by another Philistine woman by the name of Delilah. See, you guys all know this name, Delilah, that his life is going to get cut short. She is going to be the instrument. But during his life, between these interactions with these women, we get to know him a little bit. And again, he seems vindictive. He seems impulsive. He might be described as a loose cannon, a maverick. Doesn't fit in. He's independent, but he's very persistent. Parents try to dissuade him. No, this is what I want. Men of Judah try to dissuade him. Nope, this is what we're going to do. He just sticks to it. When he sets his mind to something, he's quite persistent. So this is a mixed person. And yet, he is God's man, appointed at the proper time to begin delivering Israel. He's special. If you go back into chapter 13, his birth is announced by the angel of the Lord. And that puts him into pretty special company. Who else has a birth announced by the Lord or by an angel? Isaac, John the Baptist, Jesus. He's born to a barren mother, which again puts him in pretty rare company. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth. These are moms that can't conceive and then do conceive, and their children are special and unusual. Samson is also uniquely set apart to be the deliverer, because like Samuel and John the Baptist, he is to be a Nazarite from birth. And the Nazarite is described in Numbers chapter 6. The Nazarite was to be separated to the Lord. And part of the separation, be it for a man or a woman, anybody could take vows to be a Nazarite. It was a time of special dedication. But the Nazarite was separated from wine and strong drink. The Nazarite is to drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, not to drink any juice of grapes or eat fresh or dried. He's no grapes and no raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. No raisins shall touch his head. This is why he ends up with really long hair. I don't know if you've imagined, but Samuel is a Nazarite, and so is John the Baptist. So there are some other men in the scriptures that never cut their hair. He's also not to go near a dead body. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. So Samson, being set apart from birth, is to avoid everything that has to do with the vine. He's supposed to not cut his hair and not be around anybody dead. Which seems kind of odd with his special calling, because a lot of people around Samson end up dead. So there's a little bit of, how do you square this holy calling with a military calling to bring a measure of deliverance? But the Nazarite, man or woman, was consecrated to the Lord in a special way for a period of time. And they were to witness to the special calling of Israel as a nation to be holy to the Lord. And so, like Samuel, like John the Baptist, Samson was also in this regard set apart with a calling to call Israel back to its calling. His life was to be a witness to Israel of their true allegiance to the Lord. And this is to be true for us too. We are to encourage one another to maintain allegiance to the Lord. Our Lord and Savior is to have first place. It's the calling of the Nazarite to stand out that way for a period of time. Well, that's our calling as well. Well, as with the other judges, and we've looked at the story of Barak and of Gideon and of Well, Deborah included with Barak, but same pattern here. Israel did evil, and now they are in servitude to the Philistines for 40 years. And while there's no mention here of Israel repenting and turning to the Lord and crying out to God, God uses Samson to stir up Israel and to begin a deliverance that was completed under Samuel and David. David has an interaction with a pretty famous Philistine. What's his name? Goliath. So there's some names that we know. Delilah, Goliath. These are Philistines that are opposed to God and God's people. But as we read this narrative, perhaps you are put off by the fact that Samson's a pretty violent guy. We even sang Psalm 140, and it struck me how many times violence comes up in the psalm. And we're reading about somebody who is violent. But what is most disturbing and most troubling is the people of God have accepted their circumstance. We're told that the Philistines ruled over Israel. These men of Judah, notice they don't play around. How many came to bind Samson? 3,000. They know about Samson. We're going to send 3,000 to bind up one guy. But what's their point? Don't you know the Philistines are our masters? What are you doing? They are accepting the situation. They're in bondage to a foreign power, and they seem to be okay with that. We should find that attitude far more troubling than the military exploits of Samson. These men of Judah are perfectly content with the way things are. And in fact, they get angry when a spirit-filled man comes along and rocks the boat. Notice verse 11. Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he says to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. Instead of rallying to Samson, they said, we have to get rid of him. He's causing us problems. He's not fitting in. See, Samson challenged the status quo to no one's liking. The Philistines clearly didn't like it. And here, the men of Judah didn't like it. You're making it go hard on us. Samson shows up as a reminder to Judah and to Israel to whom they belonged. Again, he's a Nazarite. He's dedicated, separated to the Lord. The first century Christians to whom the writer of Hebrews is sending his letter needed to be reminded whose they were as they faced persecution. And so do we. We need to be constantly reminded whose we are. And if you've been baptized, you carry the mark of belonging to God. That is your fundamental identity. And therefore, we should live like it. So on the one hand, we must not become complacent or accepting of the status quo. We may not pursue peace with the world. We may not compromise in the hope of coming to some detente, some peace with the world. We mustn't deny our Lord in word or deed. And on the other hand, we ought not to become disturbed or distressed if someone comes along to challenge our comfort. If someone comes along and calls out our complacency, or someone comes along and reveals some blind spots. Blind spots really are blind spots. You don't know them. You can't see them. And so somebody else comes along and says, "Hey, do you realize something?" You say, "No, I didn't realize that." We have a blind spot. We have them. And so we need persons to come alongside us to remind us and to point out where those things might be that we might realign ourselves with our calling before God. And Samson has that calling. As distasteful as it is to Judah, he shows up as a reminder, you belong to God, not to the Philistines. You're servants of God, not of the Philistines. So when that happens, if somebody, hopefully, gently comes along to point out something, listen. Listen. Amos, much later in history, in Israel, brings this word from the Lord. I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. So when God brings into your life a Nazarite or a prophet, small case p, listen. Don't ignore what they have to say because they may be saving your life. They may be helping you realign your spiritual life. So allow yourself to be stirred up, provoked to love and good works. Encourage one another. Not only might somebody be brought into your life, but you might have that role to play in somebody else's life. And I know how difficult that is. Some people are not very approachable. And you might need to approach that person. But in all of this, remember, God is gracious. God does not give up on His people. He does not give up on you, and He won't give up on me. So God raised up Samson, and just this time, to wage a guerrilla war against the Philistines. He disrupted their occupation. He restrained them from conquering all of Israel. And he served as a light in a time of darkness, empowered by the Spirit of God to do great things. By faith. God did not abandon Israel during the time of the judges. He would not abandon those first century Christians. And He won't abandon you. We are called to persist in faith. To persevere. And as we do that, He will not abandon us. As imperfect as we may be. And in this regard, Samson, in some ways, personifies Israel. When operating in the power of the Spirit, There's nothing he couldn't do. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he kills a lion. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he kills 1,000 Philistines. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he carries city gates several miles away. Sounds like Psalm 18. By you, I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. Who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength. He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. And so we read in his life that the Spirit of God comes upon him and comes upon him and comes upon him. But when he's drawn away, he's rendered powerless. When his hair is cut, and you have to keep reading, maybe this is your homework, maybe I've enticed you enough to read the whole story of Samson this afternoon. But when his hair is cut, the Spirit of God departs. And he's powerless. That's not how the Spirit works anymore. We have been given the Spirit in full measure. Now, we're told in the New Testament, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, rather, be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. He sets that clearly against getting drunk. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, there are ways that we can grieve the Spirit. Samson gets out of place. He's hanging out with Delilah, and she wears him down. In fact, Timothy gave a little bit of this background at the wedding. He's given this riddle. And the bet is 30 changes of clothing. And the Philistines, who are guests at the wedding, they don't want to pay this. So they go through his wife. And she wears him down, we're told. Even with tears. You don't love me. You haven't told me the riddle. He says, I haven't even told my parents the riddle. But she just wears him down, wears him down, wears him down. So he tells her, and then she goes to the Philistines, because they've threatened her. If you don't find out the answer, we're going to kill you. So she wears him down. Well, Delilah does the same thing. Wears him down. What's the secret to your strength? What's the secret to your strength? What's the secret? You don't love me. You haven't told me the secret to your strength. So he gives in to his wife early on, gives in to Delilah later on. He gets out of place. And we're like that. Israel was like that. Israel forgot who they were. We forget sometimes whose we are. And we give ourselves perhaps to sexual immorality or to greed or to anger. Or to envy, or to gluttony, or to pride, or to sloth, or to a myriad of other things. And we grieve the Spirit. We must not give way to the pleadings and the pressures of the world. The stakes are too high. What will it profit a person if they gain the entire world but lose their soul? Remember whose you are. Friendship with the world. Peace with the world is hostility with God. We must persist by faith. We must embrace our calling. And it is not unlike that of the Nazarite. Now, it may not manifest itself like them. We cut our hair. We eat grapes and raisins and so forth. But we are to be separated to God. However imperfectly we might fulfill that calling, that is our calling. No matter the cost. And as you keep reading in Hebrews 11, and over the next few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to see what the cost is to persisting in faith. I've only been reading so far in Hebrews chapter 11, but there's going to be a turn. To some, don't quench the fire. Some are sawn in two. Some are stoned to death. You know what they did to Jesus. They may do the same to you. And in Samson, there's a shadow of the Christ, the judge who would finally bring complete deliverance. Because, like Samson, Jesus is handed over by his own people to the enemy. Men of Judah, take Samson, their judge and hero, and hand him over to the Philistines. And later, there will be a group of Jews who will take Jesus and hand him over to the Romans. And like Samson, Jesus brought deliverance by his own death. But as you read the end of the story of Samson in chapter 16, the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And Samson asked the Lord to give him back his strength. Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, that I may be avenged on the Philistines. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And yet it will be through the death of the greater judge that many will be made alive. See, Samson can't bring life. Everywhere he goes, death follows him. But Jesus has come. And where Jesus goes, there's life for all who will believe. This is our hope. He is our focus. He is our comfort in affliction and assurance for our life lived here still in a state of sin and misery. God met Israel's need by sending a Savior. He has met our need by sending a Savior. And he says, "Come, follow me." And so we are to persist. We are to walk after Jesus, following him, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And perhaps today you need to make a change. Maybe you've forgotten whose you are. Maybe you've never embraced your calling to follow Jesus. You can do that today. Now. I'm going to pray in a moment, and you can ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. To lead you from what you know is wrong. To lead you on a path of life. And some of you may just need to be reminded of that. That this Lord and Savior, who has given us His only Son, He will now graciously give us all things. Believe Him. Persist by faith. Jesus, we thank You for Samson. He seems like a flawed superhero in some ways. But he was Your man. Thank You. But he wasn't Your final man. That is You, Lord Jesus. For You have come into the world that through You there might be life. Samson brought a lot of death and destruction. You, Lord Jesus, bring life. The offer of life. And You say, come to Me. Follow Me. No one comes to the Father but by Me. And You have told us, behold, I go to prepare a place for You. Thank You. Thank You for disarming the evil one, our enemy. Thank You for defeating death itself. Thank You for that promise of the coming new heavens and new earth. And thank You for the reminder today that we belong to You. May we remember that today and this week. Lead us by Your Spirit, and we will follow. Jesus, in Your name, we make this commitment. Amen.